I had a lot of trouble cutting down the information for this sermon. So I'm going to get going on it right away. And I'm going to start with a quote. It says, participation in the popular arts involves a willing suspension of disbelief. When we watch a film, we put aside for a time the fact that we are sitting in seats, popcorn and drink in hand, staring at images projected on a screen, and we allow the projections to take us to another world. We can have a range of physiological responses. Our palms sweat during the suspenseful scenes. We get an upset stomach during the up-and-down car chase in San Francisco. We cover our eyes when things get scary. You ever do that? I always felt that as a kid. If you see something scary through the cracks of your fingers, it's a whole lot easier. So we cover our eyes when things get scary. We cheer when the heroine prevails. We laugh out loud. We cry. And then we're jolted when we're frightened, all the while reminding ourselves, it's only a movie. And yet, it affects us. That is a quote from William Romanowski. And I had two books that I borrowed for this. I've had them on my shelf for a good number of years. And I think the books are on the next slide, actually. Right there. Eyes Wide Open, Looking for God in Popular Culture. And the other one, Hollywood Worldviews, Watching Films with Wisdom and Discernment, both of them written by Christian writers. As a matter of fact, Brian Godawa is an actual screenwriter. He's written films, film screenplays, so he comes at this from a very interesting perspective. Now, we've all heard expressions like, movies corrupt society, right? There's too much sex and violence. They're worldly. They're a waste of time. Those are just a few, you know, responses that I've heard myself from various Christians over the years that have tried to stay away from movies. The problem is, when you take that view, there are many positive messages that we miss in whether it's movies, whether it's books, whether it's records, whatever. We miss those positive messages. But not only that, we miss an opportunity, right? We miss the much larger issue where we have, as our marching orders from Jesus, to go out and preach the gospel to everyone. But in order to reach people, we need to be on their level to a certain extent. We need to be able to appreciate what their experiences are. We need to be able to know what they're watching. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should all start watching every single movie. But the idea of not watching movies is not helpful as we look to spread the gospel. We shouldn't just avoid all forms of popular culture, because then we become what's called cultural anorexics. And you know what anorexia is. You starve yourself, right? As a cultural anorexic, we starve ourselves of the ability to interact with those who are not yet Christian. So we shouldn't intentionally alienate ourselves from others who we might be able to reach with a positive message or talk about something that they're seeing. And for the model of that, we look to Paul. In Acts, Paul models a very redemptive, interactive relationship with culture. He addresses the pagans in Athens in Acts 17, 21, 24, and he says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. They didn't have movie theaters, so they gathered in the forum. Right? Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. So Paul was not afraid of engaging with the heathens, so to speak, in Athens. He actually studied Greek culture and philosophy. We can see in Acts 22:3, he says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus. Now, Tarsus is Athens. Brought up in that city under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. So he was familiar with the Greek stories, the legends, the myths. He was familiar with their heroes. Today, our superheroes. So the Bible encourages us to engage with people, right? We have a story to tell. We have to engage with people at all levels in positive ways. And we do this by when we watch a movie or we listen to music or we listen to or read books, we come with a Christian framework that we can speak to them about. We can engage others and get them to think about things that they might not think about on a level that is real close to them. So yes, we engage because remember what Jesus' prayer was in John 17:15? That's Paul. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world. We're not supposed to be out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one, right? So we are to engage. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world. I think that's really important. Jesus saw his followers as having a job to do, right? He certainly didn't tell all the apostles and disciples at the time to hide away and only listen to, you know, this stuff. Don't be listening to that stuff. He said interacting with the world is important. That's why he gave us the Great Commission. Not withdraw from it. But now, like all humans, the pendulum tends to swing, right? We can go from being a cultural anorexic, where we starve ourselves, to being a cultural glutton. We like to swing. The pendulum goes to the extremes. What's a cultural glutton? Well, that is a person who consumes pop culture too passively, without discrimination. We can go too far that way, too. Those are the folks who say, I just want to be entertained. It's only a movie. You shouldn't take it so seriously. Or, yeah, it's just a movie. So cultural gluttons are folks who just want to sort of escape and have 2 hours of fun. And who really doesn't want to do that? There's lots of times where I just want to do that. But there is a danger. And the danger, another book that I read, Michael Medved's book, Hollywood versus America, he goes into great detail about how Hollywood works very hard to try and influence how we think about stuff. And if we're not discerning, we get affected. So that's the thing about popular culture. It's always out there. Drip, 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 affecting us. There is a concerted effort to make us think and feel about certain things the way they want us to feel, if you let them. I can think of any number of movies where I've seen people do bad things that are presented in a very sympathetic way. Sympathy comes from the music, comes from the words they use, comes from the characterization that they are. And we somehow struggle with feeling sympathy towards them, even though they've done something very, very wrong. So we are constantly being fed information like that that we need to discern. Think about, and if you don't think that it's important or that it doesn't influence, think about one of the last James Bond movies, where there was product placement. Product placement has become a really big thing in movies, right? Companies will pay millions of dollars to get their product in a movie because they know that if people see it enough times, it influences their buying behavior, influences their attitudes towards things. Here's a picture of from the last Bond movie. What do you think the product placement is there? Heineken. Heineken paid $45 million for that one shot. And they didn't even say the name Heineken. $45 million. So product placement is testimony to the fact that people know that they can influence others by what you watch and listen to and read. So we need to avoid these kinds of extremes, cultural anorexia of totally, totally not watching anything and going into a hideaway, or being a cultural glutton and just watching everything without any kind of discernment. You can go to the next slide, which is that one. So when we as Christians watch a movie, actually you can back up one slide. You're one ahead. There we go. There are certain things that we should look for. In Brian Godawa's book, he says, most movies follow one or more characters that seek a specific goal, and in doing so, they learn something about themselves in a way that results in a kind of redemption. And this is true about absolutely every movie. There are characters in the movie who will go through an experience, a series of events, and the process of learning results in some kind, some form of redemption. And we as people are hardwired to analyze that or understand that and appreciate that kind of redemption because of Christ's sacrifice. In many respects, we read that over and over again in the Bible, too. That kind of redemption happens with characters there. And a lot of those stories are laced with all kinds of unimaginable acts of depravity. If you've only read the King James Version, you're shielded from a lot of what the Bible actually is writing about because, well, those folks in King James time were sensitive to, you know, all of the hard writing that was in the Bible. But the Bible never overlooks or excuses the evil it depicts. And it's the same with popular culture. It is both reflective of what's happening, and it is sort of influential in that it affects the way that we think about things going forward. Movies are made to communicate values and worldviews, so it doesn't matter whether it's a crude comedy like The Hangover. There are lessons being learned, not good ones, I might add. In the latest Star Wars movies, Mark Hamill, who plays Luke, gives his life. Oh, spoiler alert. He gives his life as part of his redemption, right? And in just about every biography or whatever movie there is with Churchill, there's always a story about somebody overcoming or becoming something that they weren't at the beginning. So let's back up for a minute and talk about why we have this compulsion or this urge or this desire to make movies, write books, make music, do poetry, paintings, whatever it is. Why is it that we as humans do this? If we go back to the beginning and we look at creation, the world all created. Here's a picture of that. There we go. God said it was good. Actually, the word is perfect. But the key thing that the Bible tells us is that it wasn't finished. It wasn't quite done. Right? Everything was there. But the creation was ready to be developed and completed. So it's like God said, here it is. Go and do something with it. Go and subdue it. have dominion over it, whatever. And Adam, go name the animals. Now, God could have named the animals, right? That's not a hard job. But he left it up to Adam and Eve to name the animals. And that probably meant they named the plants, they named the this, the that, whatever. So the creation was completed, but it wasn't totally finished. It was left up to God's creating humans to complete it. So we were all created with this ability to create stuff, a desire to, you know, write stuff, to tell stories, to make music, to do stuff like that. It's all within our abilities. And that is what's called the Christian cultural mandate. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I only learned of it a couple decades ago. But movies, books, music, it's all part of the Christian cultural mandate. And I like this quote. God gave us a cultural mandate to create civilizations and build cultures so that the fragrance of the gospel will spread everywhere. The idea was that we would engage with this world and our Christianity would be so obvious and spread. It's the Christian cultural mandate. God commanded us at creation to do culture, to be a part of culture. Not a part, but a part of culture. And the arts are a way of expressing that God-given ability to create things. You know, you can look at all kinds of things. Michelangelo's work on the Sistine Chapel. You know, the paintings of the medieval era and everything else. It's marvelous stuff. I don't know if you saw the news recently of that Banksy art auction. Some strange things that artists come up with. He had this painting on a white sheet with a black image of a young girl holding a red balloon. And they auctioned it off for $1.4 million. $1.4 million. And as the gavel came down, sold, he had built in a paper shredder into the frame. And somebody clicked a button, and all of a sudden the painting started to slide down, and it was being shred underneath after somebody had paid $1.4 million. So now they're saying it's worth more because something's happened to it, and he did it intentionally. But it was weird. So we have these desires to create stuff, to do art, to do, you know, literature, to do all kinds of things. And that's good. It is a art that may be flawed because we are fallen. That art is part of our fallenness. There's no question. As is everything in the world, right? Everything. But it still reflects the creativity and beauty of our Creator when we want it to. It can, in every respect, to the best of our abilities, reflect God in that art. Godawa goes so far as to say, if we reject the image of God in humanity, he says that if we reject the arts, we reject the image of God in our humanity. So even though we're fallen, we're still created in the image of God, and the things that we can create can reflect a certain level of beauty and appreciation for that. And the opposite of if we don't accept that is that we do absolutely nothing because we're fallen. If in fact we're fallen and you think that we shouldn't do anything, well then we do have to retreat and we have to go away. I don't see that as logical. You know, it was never intended that Christians just watch Christian movies or listen to Christian music, or read Christian books. It was never intended that way, because that pulls us out of society. It takes us out of culture. And too often, the reviews that I read and everything else, when compared, it's gotten better, a whole lot better, but when compared to everything else, it tends to come off as a cheap knockoff. And we need to be careful about that, because it doesn't take much to be involved in the arts. 1952, C.S. Lewis said this: "The world does not need more Christian literature. What it needs is more Christians writing good literature." And that's what Brian Godawa says as well. We don't necessarily need to be writing or making more Christian movies. We just need to be doing more movies where Christian values, a Christian worldview is presented so that we can affect others and talk to people on their level. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. And his other Christian friend, J.R. Tolkien, wrote Lord of the Rings. Both fantasy stories. How many of you seen the Chronicles of Narnia? Read Lord of the Rings? I've never read Lord of the Rings, but I have the expanded 4-hour versions of the movies at home. I've watched those twice. Those are full of Christian values. And they're written, or in movies, made for the common man, the common woman, to see and appreciate. There's an opportunity that we have to talk about those values when we share our faith with others. You go and see the movie and you talk to others. Did you like this? Did you see that? Did you experience that? These are all opportunities that we have to engage with our friends. But it is crazy how some Christians can be sometimes. When C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and you know he has the representation of Jesus as Aslan, the lion, right? He got no end of grief from the Christian community in Britain at the time. They were so upset with him that he would dare to represent our Savior as an animal, a beast. To which C.S. Lewis replied, "Is he not the Lion of Judah?" You see, we sometimes shoot ourselves in the foot by doing that. Amy Grant, when she was so popular in the Christian music world, decided that she needed to engage the wider audience. And so she released an album and had a huge hit song. I think it was called Baby Baby. The Christian music community came down on her like a ton of bricks, that she had forfeit her faith, that she had gone secular. And I'm thinking, she's doing exactly what Jesus told her to do. She's engaging with the wider community. Not doing more Christian songs, writing more song, more as a Christian, writing a song for other people. So we can learn from those lessons. Now, it's good to put movies in particular in the right context here, because movies are very much a storytelling art. And we have been telling stories as long as we've been on the planet, right? And to that point, as I mentioned, every story is informed by the creator's values or worldviews. And we need to be aware of that. We need to know that. Just like every movie is done that way. There is no such thing as a neutral movie. No such thing as a neutral movie where you can look at the things that are happening in that movie apart from any interpretation. Every choice that an author, every choice a director, every choice the lighting guy makes, every choice the editor makes, is all determined by their view of the world, how they see the world unfolding. And that goes into the product that they make, the painting they make, whatever it is. So the Bible is full of all kinds of stories. More than a few of them are rated. Right? Today's David and Goliath are Batman and Joker. Same idea. David and Bathsheba. Well, that could be practically any couple in any movie these days. Noah. You ever see the movie, the epic disaster film 2012, where the guy is racing around trying to save his family from the impending doom? Same idea. All sorts of classic fairy tales like Cinderella have been redone to tell that story. And even the stories of Jesus are retold to present a Savior. I think I have a picture for that. Here's two pictures, two images from the latest Superman film. Now, one of them is before he discovers his superpowers, and the other one is after he's obviously got a nice, cool outfit. You notice when he's falling in the water there, do you normally fall in the water like that? No. It's a precursor to the Savior image that is presented later on in the film. And just to drive the point home, if you look at the next picture, in comic books, you've got a picture of a medieval painting of Jesus and a more contemporary comic image of Superman. Same idea, saving the world, right? Today's superhero movies are filled with myths, legends, allegories, metaphors, you name it. And we are hardwired to appreciate or feel for that savior aspect that Superman presents. I think I told you about the story of Superman's origins. Two young Jewish guys, one Canadian actually, both living in Cleveland. On the next slide is the first page of Superman's origin story. But again, it parallels what happened to Moses, where his world was being torn apart, just like the Hebrews in Egypt, their world was being torn apart. Not set in a little basket. He's set in a rocket ship, sent and found by another family, and raised with them, and then becomes the savior of his people. So, it's a very common story, and the writers, Joe Siegel and Jim Schuster, they knew that it would appeal to people. On the next slide, we study books, Superman and philosophy. What would Superman do? Is the subtitle of that. We're trying to figure out answers to the world, so we look to these archetypes, right? Historical archetypes. So there's a lot that's going on in popular culture that we have the opportunity to piggyback on and relate to people as long as we're discerning about what it is that we're watching and imbibing on. So there's three important things that I want us to remember here. And the first is, it's never just a movie, right? There's always something more to it. There's always something going on behind. The writers, the directors, the editors, the people crafting the music, they're all doing their best to make you think and feel a certain way at that time. Could be sympathy, could be anger, could be lust, could be whatever. But they're working hard to get you to think about those things. So it's never just a movie. Number two, we cut ourselves off from popular culture and become cultural anorexics. When we do that, we lose the opportunity to share our faith with others in a very creative way. And third, we have to avoid shutting down our critical thinking skills and becoming a cultural glutton. And let me talk about that one just a little bit more, because this third point really does have the inherent danger. It is the cumulative effect that is the problem. Seeing things over and over and over again is where Satan has the ability, being the prince of the power of the air, as I talked about last time, to influence us. If we let them, those influences affect us. We are influenced when we let our guard down, right? We need to make sure that our guard is up. When I sold radio advertising, we always used to encourage the advertiser to use repetition, right? You need to hear the message more and more and more, because today Somebody doesn't need what you have. Tomorrow, they might not need what you have. The day after, oh, maybe they need it. And if you've been repeating that message along the way, they think of you first. So that again, and that's another slide, by the way. I think that's the right one. That repetition is what really helps, you know, drive home the message that we as Christians need to be aware of. As I say, we're influenced. To be good critics, Christians have to be able to discern cultural values, right? Because they are all around us. We need to know what informs the characters, what drives the stories, what are the acceptable resolutions to those stories. We need to evaluate these things according to our filter, our Christian filter. I always used to say that the Bible is the filter that I put everything through. Now, in all fairness, some of you are going to say, that's too much work. It's a whole lot easier just not to go or just not to do it. It's too much work. From experience, I can say that it's a whole lot easier when you get familiar doing it. And it's a whole lot more enjoyable when you can appreciate what is actually going on in the music, on the screen, or whatever. So it does actually make the movie-going experience a whole lot better. As a Christian, we actually will reach a higher level of enjoyment once we become more discerning, you know. But it doesn't happen overnight, and that's fair enough. The more we know about what we're watching, what we're hearing, what we're reading, the more we know, the better equipped we will all be to navigate the world of popular culture to what end? To reach the unchurched. That's the whole point, right? Is to reach the unchurched. So in closing, I'm skipping ahead here. For Christians to interact with popular culture, we need to be engaged with it. I think that's something that, you know, you talked about as well. We need to be engaged in the community on a multiple number of levels. We need to think critically. That means discerning. We shouldn't just be an empty vessel that is constantly being filled up with things that we don't agree with or things that we don't like. We need to be discerning. We need to be grounded in our faith as it relates to popular culture. Like C.S. Lewis said, we shouldn't just shun it. We should be participating in it and shaping and changing it as we go along. And I draw your attention again to Jesus' prayer that, you know, sometimes we think, well, how does that actually work if we are in the world but not of the world? Well, too often I think we've pulled ourselves so far out of the world that we've lost sight of that great commission, right? Jesus' prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Again, not that you take them out of the world. Leave them in the world. That's where they can make a change. That's where they can affect people. That's where they can reach people. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, because the prince of the power of the air is always there. And he will influence us if we let him. The Bible encourages all of us, you and me, to engage the culture in as many levels as possible. And we do that by providing a framework for talking about culture in ways that gets others to rethink, just like Paul did. You know, he challenged them using their popular culture. And how do we do it? We do it like it says in Mark 10:16. We are to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We speak truth to power in grace and humility. Right? We encourage. We support. We throw ideas out. We discuss. We debate. all the while being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. It is yet another way that we can show our love to others and make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. Lord God, Father Almighty, we thank you very much for the opportunity that we have to be a part of culture. We thank you for the opportunity that you have placed us in a world where we can help shape ideas, shape concepts, shape views. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom and the courage to put us in situations like that and to speak your truth boldly to others, to engage others in conversation, to help them, draw them, to tell our story to the nations in a way that is pleasing to you and is encouraging to them. Give us the wisdom to know when to say something and when not to say something. Give us the wisdom to understand and to appreciate what it is that we're seeing and what we're reading and what we're listening to. Help us always to use a Christian filter as we interact with those that we come in contact with, all the while thanking you so much for your great mercy and your grace. We pray this now, thanking you in Christ's name. Amen.